And thanks so much for having me, Light in the Desert Church. Man, it is a sweet thing to be here. As Pastor Brian said, my name is Josh Bond, and I'm from Church on Mill. And it's especially sweet to be here, church, because at Church on Mill, we pray for this body often. We're your neighbors 20 miles west of here, and we pray for you and love to hear good news and pray for you and rejoice with you. And it's a sweet, sweet thing. It's an honor for me to have the privilege to come and preach God's word with you all. So good morning. As Pastor Brian said, my better half sadly is not here today, but I hope for all your sakes that you get to meet Gracie someday. She is a delight. So it's a sad thing she can't be here to join us today, but it's a sweet thing to be here. It's an honor to open up to Psalm 26. So would you turn there with me this morning? I understand that you as a church have been going through the Psalms this month. And I love the book of Psalms. I came to Church on Mill in 2020 to be a resident there, to train for ministry. And at that time, we were doing a Sunday or a Wednesday night rather service through the Psalms. And it was through that series, through sitting under the Psalms being preached and prayed through week in and week out, that I appreciated for the first time how unique the Psalms are in the Bible. In all of Scripture, of course, God gives his words to us. But in places like the Psalms, right, God gives his word from him for us to say back to him, right? Most of the Psalms are prayers. God gives us the script to pray to him. Romans 8:26 says, "We do not know what to pray for as we ought, but God has not left us without words." Through his Holy Spirit, he's given us the Psalms to teach us how to pray to him. What a gift that is. He's given us beautiful words that sound the feelings in our hearts, sound our affections. There are ways that God trains us in how to relate to him. And they are songs. And songs, right, especially encourage and reward reading and rereading and rereading and rereading. We've not really appreciated a psalm until we've sung it over and over and over again. Just like good songs are worth listening to over and over, right? The songs we sing on Sunday, we don't just sing once, but we sing week in and week out. We let them soak into our souls and give us vocabulary, give us chord structures for our love for God. And the psalms are a way of doing that. So my plan for us this morning is to just do that with Psalm 26, to play it and flip the record a couple times and play it a few times, to run through Psalm 26 a few times. So that'll be our roadmap for this morning. We'll go through first, short enough, we can just go verse by verse to try and understand what's this psalm saying? What's the content of it, right? You need to know the lyrics of a song before you sing it. We'll just look at what it means to understand what it says. Second, we'll hear it read in its entirety. The Psalms especially are important for us to hear in their entirety, hear them read out in completion. So we'll hear it to get a sense for how this prayer in Psalm 26 hangs together. Of course, we can pray a prayer, but unless we believe the words, it will not profit us anything, right? So our third time through, we'll look at how this psalm is fulfilled in Christ, how it is that the Holy Spirit calls on us to believe what this psalm declares. And finally, we will seek to live this song with some application at the end. Great. That's our roadmap for today. So first, just trying to understand this psalm. First, I want to take a moment to just clarify, what is Psalm 26? Who is this for? Psalm 26 is a prayer. It's a song, yes, it's a piece of poetry, but it's a prayer because it's addressed to God. And it's a prayer not like some psalms that's for forgiveness for sin or confession. Many psalms are forgiveness for sin. But Psalm 26 is a prayer for vindication. If you look in your Bible, the first word is probably "vindicate me, O Lord." It's a prayer for somebody who's going through trials. trials or suffering or conflict. These are words we use for the bad things that happen to us that aren't a punishment for something we've done wrong. They aren't a consequence of our folly, but they're just the product of living in a broken, fallen world. Trials. Even those who are blameless before God, even God's people, will undergo trials in this life. People like Job, people like Paul, undergo trials. James 1:2 promises that even Jesus' disciples will face trials of various kinds. Jesus promises in John 16:33, we will have trouble in this world. So, Light in the Desert Church, what trouble are you facing right now? I'm sure each of us is facing some trial. If you're not, the sad promise is you probably will be soon, right? What suffering are you going through? What sickness is affecting you or someone you love? Where has death or loss shaken your life? Are you afraid of something? Do you feel anxious? Does some doubt about your faith gnaw at you? Is there some conflict in your life? Have you been cheated or taken advantage of? Are you mocked for your faith? These are trials. And church, I don't know what trial you're going through right now, but it's part of our pilgrim life here that we go through those trials. And Psalm 26 is a prayer that God has equipped us with for when we walk through them. God trains us. Here's how to pray to me when you need vindication, when you need to know God is on your side. Do you need to know that God is on your side? This psalm is for you. This is a prayer for you to pray. Psalm 26 says, call on the Lord when you face trials because he vindicates those who walk with integrity. So that's who this psalm is for. I think that includes all of us, anybody who undergoes trials. So let's look at the text itself and see verse by verse how it unfolds. It begins with that superscription of David. It was written by King David, the Israelite king after God's own heart. But this is a prayer where David, as the king, is modeling how do God's people pray, right? How do God's righteous covenant people call upon the Lord? Well, they do it like this, like Psalm 26. He begins that prayer in verse 1, as we said, vindicate me, O Lord. Vindicate me vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. So when he opens the psalm with a request, we know this is what's called a psalm of petition. The whole song is a request made to God. This is a request where he's bringing a case before God. Vindicate is a legal word, a legal metaphor. It's like he's suffered some wrong, some oppression, some affliction, some conflict, and he says, God, I don't think I'm in the wrong here. Vindicate me. Sit as the judge and make a decision to show me you're on my side because I've walked in my integrity. This prayer shows how believers call on God's justice. We know that he prays as a believer, right? As someone who is one of God's people, because he makes his plea on the basis of what? Of his faith in God. Vindicate me, for I've walked in my integrity. I've trusted in the Lord without wavering. In verse 2, he goes on, prove me, O Lord, try me and test my heart and my mind. He's one who's kept faith in God. Isn't it most easy when we're suffering, church, when we are under attack, to feel like that's the time to break the rules, to fight fire with fire, to sink to the level of your enemies, cave into their temptation, to give up on God? David makes his prayer by saying he has not done that. Despite how tempting it is, I haven't wavered, he says. He's persevered in integrity. Now, we should pause here. Maybe it sounds weird to you that David makes his prayer on the basis of his integrity. Does that sound a little self-righteous, maybe? Or maybe David was just a more holy person than you and me, and he could pray that because he was the king of Israel and he was a special guy. Is David boasting in his works? Is he saying he's extra good and therefore God should give him extra help? If you know anything about David's life in the Bible, you might find that actually hard to believe. Might find it hard to trust him that he's walked in integrity. But we only have to read a little further. The rest of this psalm unpacks, what does it mean that he walks in integrity? He gives us all these different illustrations throughout the rest of the psalm to illustrate what that looks like. And in verse 4, he says, he unpacks, he clarifies what that means by saying, "For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness." Your being God's. I walk in God's steadfast love and faithfulness. Those two terms, steadfast love and faithfulness, those are all over the place paired together in the Old Testament. They show up together 25 times in the book of Psalms. They are shorthand ways that the Old Testament describes God's gracious, God's grace-filled love for his people, God's covenant love. So he's calling on the covenant. Covenant is a bit of a church word, but covenant is the definition of God's relationship with his people. It's like his marriage vows with his people. He is their God and they are his people. For God to be their God means that he redeems his people. He forgives them of sin. He shows grace to them. And ultimately, what's most important here, he vindicates them. He delivers them to the end. What does it mean for God's people to be his people? It means that they turn away from sin and idols and wickedness. They trust in God alone as Savior and King to forgive their sins and vindicate them. So David's calling upon in this psalm, this relationship. He's saying, God, remember who I am to you. I'm one who's put my faith in you. I'm one who's taken the means that you've given. I have put my faith in your grace, your steadfast love. That's what verse 3 means. I've kept my steadfast love before your eyes. He's saying, I've been your people, now you be my God. So integrity in verse 1 isn't a self-righteous term so much as David talking about his faith in God's covenant. It's like a wife calling on her husband in the name of the wedding vows they made together. A wife might say, husband, I have been faithful to you. I've kept my vows that I've made to you. I've loved you and I've supported you. Now you be my husband. Lead me, love me, cherish me. I have been your wife. Now you be my husband. That's the type of prayer David's making here. So do you see how the covenant that God establishes shapes the way we talk to him? He gives us a license to pray to him because of the promises he makes. God invites us to call upon the promises he makes to us when we pray. You can call upon God's promises. Those who have integrity, in David's terms, or have faith in God may call boldly upon the Lord. So again, this middle section that we'll move through a little more quickly, verses 4 through 8, are all further elaborations and clarifications on what that means. What does it mean to be faithful to God's covenant? It includes repentance in verses 4 through 5. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. Men of falsehood here are people who base their lives on false things. In the Old Testament, that usually means idol worship, but it could be someone who bases their life or their trust in anything that isn't God. Men of falsehood, people who stake their bets on the fleeting things of the world. David says, look at my life. That's not the life I've lived. Who are the evildoers and the wicked? Anyone who rejoices in evil things rather than in God, who makes a living out of wrongdoing rather than of seeking God. David's saying, I do not sit with them, I do not hate them. He's not saying, I don't go near sinners. They're dirty and I hate them. Jesus himself sat with sinners, right? He ate with tax collectors and sinners. David is saying, I don't follow in their footsteps. I don't sit with them. That's what he's saying here. As the king of Israel, he would have associated with many sinners, but he did not sit with them. He did not love their assembly. So remember, David is making this inquisition to God who seeks hearts. He said, test my heart and my mind. That's a hard test to pass. Before God, from whom you can't hide anything. God who sees every secret desire and secret thing in our hearts. David says, seek that heart and find my faithfulness for you there. I've been your people. So walking in integrity, being God's people involves repenting from sin, turning away from the lifestyle of the world and following Christ. But the good news even further in verses 6 through 7 is that integrity, blamelessness before God, is not ultimately based in our good deeds, but in our trust in God's steadfast love. That's what he's talking about in verses 6 through 7, and even verse 8. I wash my hands in innocence. I go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud, telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. So when he talks about washing his hands in innocence and going around the altar, those are poetic sort of shorthand ways for saying, I have walked according to your law. And in the law, in the Old Testament, the law was the means God gave for his people to be washed and forgiven of their sin. The altar is where sacrifices were made for sin. So again, David's not saying, I'm perfect and I have no sin, so God, you should give me extra help. He's saying, I have trusted in your grace. I've done what you've called me to do. I believe in your means of grace. But the greatest evidence he can give is verse 8, that he loves God. We can all pretend to love things, but we can't fool God about what we really love and what we don't love, right? God, who can see into the hearts and minds of men, can test and prove our sincerity. David, as one of God's people, prays to him and says, see my love for you in my heart. I love the place where your glory dwells. Test my heart. You can see that I love you. So vindication, remember that's what David's praying for. Vindication for David really means that he would continue to be in God's presence. That he would continue to be with the God he loves. See how fixing his attention on the Lord makes that trial he was suffering suddenly much dimmer. The circumstances are less important as long as God will vindicate me. As long as God is on my side, as long as he hasn't abandoned me, I long for his presence. David, through this process of praying, thinks less of his pain and more of God's presence. He develops that idea more if you're interested in Psalm 27. I'd encourage you to read that later, where he says his greatest desire is to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. But we're in Psalm 26 today, so we'll not go there. David asks God to vindicate him, though, not because David is self-righteous, not because he's perfect, not because he's a super Christian that you and I can't hope to attain to. No, he asks for God to vindicate him because his life is marked by repentance and faith, which is the thing Jesus himself calls us to, right? Mark 1:15, repent and believe in the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. He trusts in the promises of God. And so having made that case, he goes back to his request in verses 9 through 10. He says, do not sweep me away with the sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men. Vindicate me. Why? How does he dare to make such a prayer like that? Because that's what God promised he would do for his people. He's saying, God, I call upon your character because you've revealed it to me, right? And at the end of the psalm, he states that he does not doubt or waver again. His foot is on level ground, he says. And, well, he says, as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground in the great assembly. I will bless the Lord. Notice, when David is up against the wall, he doesn't give God an ultimatum. Jesus does this later when Satan asks him to test God, and David says, I'm not going to do that. I will continue in my integrity. I don't know how God is going to affect the circumstances. I trust he can, but what I pray, what I'm confident in, is that he will vindicate me. That's just who I am. It reminds us, church, that for God's people, for you and me even, prayer isn't a performance where we need to try and come up with the right formula or the right words to move God to do something he wouldn't otherwise do. Prayer is not a way of manipulating God, right? Prayer is a fellowship with God. It's a way God draws us closer to him. Worry less when you pray about saying the right words and more about expressing your trust in God. Pouring out your heart like David does, but also expressing your trust in God. And God gives us prayers like Psalm 26 to train us how to do that, to give us words to speak. The prayer is here because God cares for us. God cares for you in your trials, whatever it is. He's anticipated all your feelings in the book of Psalms and says, pray these words to me. The prayer is here because God cares, and he invites us to call upon his promises, to say, I've made this promise to you, call it to remembrance. Call upon me that I would keep the covenant that I will keep. Your foot stands on level ground, church. So let's review. In this psalm, David calls on the Lord to vindicate him in the midst of some trial or conflict or affliction or suffering. Vindicate me, O Lord. He says, God, all these bad things are happening to me. God, please just tell me that you are on my side. Tell me you are on my side and that it's not my fault. And he bases that prayer in the promises God has made, in his integrity, his faithfulness, and trust in God's promises. God, vindicate me because I've trusted in your steadfast love, because I'm one of your people. And my life, my repentance, my faith, my deep love for you, show that. You can see that, God. Vindicate me. So that's Psalm 26, the lyrics we've just run through. Now that we've taken the psalm apart, again, let's put it back together. Let's hear it. So, church, let me ask you, if you've got a Bible, please look at it, read along as I read it out loud, and let's devote ourselves to the public reading of Scripture, like 1 Timothy 4:13 says. Would you hear the word of the Lord in Psalm 24? Call to mind what trials you may be going through, what suffering might be upon you, and pray along as I read Psalm 26. This is God's word. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, try me, test my heart and my mind, for your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go round your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not sweep away my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are evil devices and whose right hands are full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly, I will bless the Lord. Amen. Beloved, the Holy Spirit himself has given you this psalm so that you would have words to pray. Amen. As we said at the beginning, it does not help us to pray a prayer we do not believe. Part of the purpose of preaching is that someone would declare God's word and call you to believe in it. That's a means God uses to stir up faith among his people, that we would believe, Light in the Desert Church, that this psalm is ours to pray. And not just ours to pray, but ours to pray specifically in Christ. This is our third reading, believing Psalm 26, having faith that what is implicit here is true, that God will vindicate his people in Christ. This psalm was given to us so that we, church, would call on the Lord when we face trials because he vindicates those who walk in integrity. Maybe you're like me in your prayer life. When I got this psalm and started studying it, I read it the first time and wanted to tremble almost. Because you read it and think, I'm not sure I can boast in my integrity. I'm not sure I feel comfortable saying to God, vindicate me based on the life I've lived, right? Maybe when you pray, your prayer life is slowed or paralyzed by a sense of shame for things you've done, or fear that God might be tired of hearing the same prayers over and over from you, or doubt that God will really do anything about it when you do pray to him. Maybe your prayer life is slowed or paralyzed. Maybe when trials come upon you, your first instinct is not to take them to the Lord, but to try and really pull up your bootstraps and do it in your own strength. Well, wherever you are, whichever way you lean in your prayer life, remember that, as we said, David doesn't pray this prayer out of his own perfection, out of his super faith. David prays this prayer trusting in God's promises, in his covenant promises, the promises God made between himself and Israel. And church, we are not a part of the kingdom of Israel in the Old Testament, to whom the book of Psalms was written. But we are, if we are in fact in Christ, we are in God's covenant people. And Hebrews tells us this. If you read the book of Hebrews, this is what it's all about. Hebrews 8:3 says, we have a covenant, we have a relationship with God that's founded on better promises than what David had to pray in. We can call God to even greater things because our covenant is founded in the finished work of the crucified and risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Much like David, God commands us to draw near to him through repentance and faith, turning away from sin towards him. But the foundation of that covenant is the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Only through the cross can any of us ask God to vindicate us. This is why, church, we pray in Christ's name. We have confidence that God listens to us, not on our own merits, but on Christ's. Because, again, the book of Hebrews tells us Christ is sitting at God's right hand, advocating for us to God the Father. When we pray in Christ's name, we believe that our great high priest is there receiving our prayers and bringing them to God. On our own, we could not dare to pray psalms like Psalm 26. We could not say, I have walked in integrity, because we have all of us fallen short of God's glory in sin. We could not say, God, test my heart and my mind. We would fail that test. But in Christ, Hebrews 4:16 says, we draw near the throne of grace with trembling? No. With doubt? No. With confidence. With rock solid confidence. And for those who are in Christ, God has not just promised forgiveness of sins. That's just the beginning. He has also promised vindication. Just as he vindicated Christ, Just as certain as Christ raised from the dead, so it is certain that God will vindicate all his people. At the end, he will lift us all up out of adversity and trial and suffering. Just as Christ was risen from the grave, those who suffer in Christ, God promises will be vindicated. That's the promise we pray in when we pray Psalm 26. God, vindicate me because you've promised to in Christ. If you are a Christian, you have been united to Christ by faith. One of the implications of that, books like 1 Peter say, is that we do share in his suffering. When you follow Jesus, you follow him into his suffering. But all the more you follow him in through his resurrection to his vindication. 1 Timothy uses that word, that Christ was vindicated when he rose from the dead. He was shown as right, that God was on his side. God vindicates those who are in Christ. Maybe you are here today, friend, and you would not call yourself a Christian. Perhaps you've never taken that step of placing your faith in Christ. First of all, thank you for being here. Thank you for joining us this Sunday. You are welcome here. I can hopefully speak on behalf of Light in the Desert Church. We're happy that you're here. Thanks for spending your Sunday morning with us. But let me ask you this question. Trials and sufferings and grief will come your way, but who is it that will vindicate you? What confidence do you have that your life is going to have a good end and not a bad one? To whom do you call when you need vindication? Let me suggest this to you. Christ is the only friend available to you who is able to vindicate you through every single manner of trial and suffering and grief. Christ has the receipts for it. He rose from the dead. He is stronger than death. And he calls people to return to him by faith. And that, friend, is the only way for lasting vindication. That's the means God has provided. That's the path of integrity he's called you to take. All you must do is place your faith in Christ. If you've never done that, I invite you, talk to somebody here later today about that. Talk to Pastor Brian. Talk to a member here. Members of Light in the Desert, are you ready to talk to somebody about the vindication you've been promised in Christ? Call on Christ to make you blameless, to give you integrity. Because through him, God vindicates his people. For those of us whose sin is forgiven, who have put our faith in Christ, let me invite you, pray this prayer. Pray it without embarrassment. Pray it without wavering or doubt. Pray it without feeling like you're not good enough to pray it. It's not based in our integrity, but in the integrity Christ has given us. Pray this prayer without embarrassment. Pray it in Christ's name. The Lord longs to hear you call upon his name. You have the right to pray this prayer. The main thing you have to do today, Christian, is simply believe that, to rest in the promises God has given you and call upon his name in light of them, and the Lord will vindicate you. Call on the Lord when you go through trials. He vindicates his people in Christ. We've talked about vindication a lot. That's a big word. What does that look like practically? What does that feel like? What is it that God is promising when he promises to vindicate us? First, vindication means that God counts you as good. When you go through something bad, it's inevitable that the thought crosses our mind, did I do something to deserve this? Have I brought this upon myself? Praying, God, vindicate me and test me, is a way of saying, God, if this is my fault, show me what I need to repent of. But more so, deliver me from this. Show that you are still on my side. With that, that's the prayer we see in verses 1 and verse 9. With that, though, in verse 12 comes this assurance. that as Christians, we don't need to live our lives waffling in doubt about, is God angry with me today? Does he not want to hear from me today? He does. In Christ, you have his ear always. Your foot is on solid ground. Trials and sufferings can be the time where it's most tempting to simply abandon the Lord, to cave in upon yourself, to cut off people, to hide. But this prayer assures us that God wants to hear from you most when you need vindication. God invites the prayer. So second, vindication gives us confidence to persevere with God, to continue with him. He draws us close to him through prayer when we suffer. That's what Psalm 26 shows. That's what 1 Peter in the New Testament talks about. If you want to read more on this, 1 Peter is a great book. Third, vindication, based on God's promises, means that whatever trial we go through, whether it lasts for a day or a lifetime, it has an expiration date. Because God promises that he will wipe away every tear from our eyes and death will be no more. Vindication means whatever calamity has befallen you, it will not outlast the steadfast love of God. And since it will not overcome God, it will not overcome you, Christian. So friends, when you suffer trials of various kinds, don't ignore God's promises. Don't become distant from God. He invites you to draw near. Draw near without doubt or wavering, because Christ has made you blameless in his eyes. Believe that. Believe in those promises of God. It's the truth. Church, let's finish then with just a couple notes of application to live this song. At the beginning, we said that God gives us psalms to give us footsteps to follow in and how to relate to him. Like a father might tell a son, this is the appropriate way to act with me. This is the inappropriate way. God does that with the psalms. He equips us. He wants to hear from you and even to give you words to speak to him. One way you can do that, church, is just literally pray this prayer. Think of your trial and just take the words and apply it to whatever you're going through. You can just pray the words of a psalm. If that's a new concept to you, I would highly encourage trying it. If you want to learn more about that, there's a book called Praying the Bible. It's like 100 pages by Don Whitney. Maybe ask Pastor Brian and he'll buy it for you. He gave me a thumbs up. Find a brother or sister in church to read that book with you and try it out. Pray the words that God has given us to pray. One way we can do this is just pray the words of Psalm 26. But also consider just a couple notes on what does this psalm teach us about our relationship with God, our prayer life with him. What does it teach us generally about how we should act with God when we face trials? First, as we've said, that God invites us to pray honestly. It's not wrong or sinful or unfaithful of you to feel bad when you suffer, to feel like, I really wish I wasn't going through this. David in this psalm is not happy about what he's going through. He's not pretending that he's not distressed. This is an urgent prayer. Do you feel that? Do you feel the urgency in this prayer? God invites us to pour out those deep emotions. He is not afraid of them. He does not want you to bottle them up. He invites them. But raw and honest also doesn't mean angry or vengeful. David isn't hostile to God in this prayer. He feels a little confused about what's going on, but he never makes Job's mistake of blaming God for what's going on. He says, God, I can't see all the angles of this circumstance. I know you can, so please vindicate me. I may not need all the answers, but God, I do need to know that you are on my side. Second, then, our prayer, we mentioned this earlier too, prayer is not a way of seizing control of the outcomes in your life. There's one person who's sovereign over all things, and it's God. We are not given it to control the outcomes. We're also told in Scripture that God sometimes gives us trials to strengthen our faith, and as a way of testifying to the power of Christ. Think of Paul in 2 Corinthians, where he says, I prayed three times for this thorn in my flesh to be removed, but God said, or Christ said, my power is made perfect in your weakness. God did not take away the trial, but he also never rebuked Paul for praying. We don't know if David's trial went away immediately after praying this prayer, but we do know that God vindicated him. We do know that we will see David in heaven, that God is on his side. So we don't pray to manipulate some sort of genie, but we call upon God, our King and our Savior. David committed to persevere in integrity without knowing whether God would take away his trial today or tomorrow or years from then. But this prayer was also a means that God gave to comfort David, to draw him in verse 8 to that presence where he loves and rejoices in God, to lead him in verse 12 to bless God. Say, though I suffer, I will bless God in the great assembly. Think of it in the words of 1 Peter 5:7. Cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. God cares for you, and he invites you to cast your anxieties upon him. Third and last, you can call on God confidently to be on your side. If you are in Christ, you may pray assuming that God's on your side. You might be wrong in what you're praying, that's not going to confuse God. He is on your side when you pray. You don't need to worry that God might be opposed to you when you pray. In Christ, he is always receiving your prayers as your Father in heaven, never as your adversary. Don't feel embarrassed or hesitant to pray in your trials, as we all are tempted to do. But trust that God is on your side. You might feel like, I don't know if I'm in the right in this situation. I don't know if I'm praying the right words. How can I call on God? As we said earlier, our fears, our self-doubt, our sinful past, or even our bravado or our sense of autonomy can all be obstacles to our prayers that can paralyze them. But do you see that in Psalm 26? No. David simply prays boldly, God, vindicate me because I am one of your covenant people. It's as simple as that. Christian, God has promised in Christ that we may ask great things of him. Christ has brought us near and made us blameless in his eyes. So in that spirit, church, would you call on God with me in prayer that he would vindicate us through many trials and many sufferings because we cling to Christ by faith? Let's pray using Psalm 26 as our guide. Would you bow your heads with me? Father God, we pray as people who are racked with fears and doubts, people who have failed in our efforts to follow you, but people who have trusted in Christ. God, would you vindicate us when we suffer, when we are opposed, when we're mocked or slandered, when we're misused, when we suffer. God, would you vindicate us? Would you draw that truth to our mind that is that you are on our side, that we stand on solid ground with you? God, we pray that it would be true of us that we don't sit with men of falsehood, that our lives are not marked by hypocrisy or sin. We pray that with confidence that your Holy Spirit is reshaping our hearts and our minds to love you and to not love sin. Grant us the faith of repentance to turn away from sin and turn towards you. And God, we pray that you would wash our hands in innocence by that same Spirit who Paul says, gives us the washing of regeneration. Would you wash us of our sin? And God, we do not make sacrifices on an altar, but we do circle around the cross. Let that be our confidence, God, that Christ died for our sins, and that we have confidence in you as a result. Therefore, God, do not deal with us according to our sin, but deal with us according to the spirit of adoption that Christ has given us, where we can call you Father God, and you say, Son and daughter. God, stand on our side, set us on level ground, and give us every spiritual comfort, that the world will not cave in upon us, that we won't be put to shame because we have faith in you. God, vindicate us. Redeem us. Be gracious to us. And God, we in turn confess as a church that we will walk in your steadfast love. We will walk in your faithfulness. God, may we each in one corporate voice bless your name in this assembly, giving to you all glory, all power, all praise. We love you. We love the habitation of your house where your glory dwells. We love Christ Jesus, who made your glory visible to us and brought us near, to draw near to you with confidence to pray, God, vindicate us. We bless your name as the one who vindicates his people. It's in Christ's name, sitting at your right hand, that we pray. Amen.